Back in the early 1900s, Ira and Ann Yates owned a sheep farm and operated the sheep farm in West Texas. The farm was not productive. In fact, it was a disaster financially. The Yates lived in poverty for years. And finally, they got to the point where they were looking at bankruptcy and they were going to have to sell the property and even live on government subsidy. But it happened at about that time that an oil company came along and they asked the Yates if they could drill on their land. Having no other options, the Yates said, well, yes, you can. The company came and they drilled. At about 1,000 feet, they struck a gusher that was soon producing 80,000 of barrels of oil per day. We might say the Yates became instant millionaires at that point, but the truth is they were millionaires before the oil company ever drilled. You see, there was that wealth of resources sitting right underneath them, and they didn't know that the wealth was there. And that describes pretty well a lot of congregations of the Lord's church. We live in relative spiritual poverty. We're not growing in number. We're not really reaching out with power to the community and to the world. And yet we are sitting on a vast reserve of spiritual wealth. And the way to remedy this is for each individual Christian to discover and develop and then deploy his or her spiritual gift. I want to tell you this morning something that if you're like me, you never heard when you were in school. You are a gifted child. When you were born into God's family, God gave you a spiritual gift, an ability to serve Him and to build up the church. And what we need to do individually is to discover that gift. We need to unwrap it, and we need to put it to good use. Paul tells us how to do that in our text this morning, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Let's read through verse 8. Then I want us to think about how we individually can unwrap our spiritual gift. Romans chapter 12, beginning at 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. How can you unwrap your spiritual gift if you haven't done so already? Let's think about it, and I'll say three things about it here. Number one, the first step is just discovering your spiritual gift. You need to discover it. You need to know what it is. Now, Paul gives us a sampling of some of the spiritual gifts that God gives us in verses 6 through 8. Prophecy and serving and teaching and encouragement and giving and leadership and showing mercy. But that is not a comprehensive list. It's not an exhaustive list. We know that because we have other lists in the New Testament, and sometimes they bring different gifts when we read them. There's a list in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list in 1 Peter 4. There's a list in Ephesians 4. And they're different. And so this is just a sampling of the kind of spiritual gifts that God gives his people when they come to him. Jesus, remember, called us believers the salt of the earth. Do you know there are 14,000 industrial uses for salt? We think of salt as a flavoring, of course. We think of it as a preservative. There are 14,000 different uses for salt. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying you are useful in a myriad of ways to your society. And we have a list in the New Testament of some ways that we may be of service by using our gift. Dr. Randall Harris teaches in Christian colleges. He's Lipscomb and Abilene Christian, among others. And he tries to teach his students to discover their spiritual gift. And he has kind of outlined the spiritual gifts in five major ways. I've taken that list and I've adapted it a little bit. I've made them all start with the letter H so that we can remember them. I want to tell you about these very briefly, and I want you to find yourself on this list. These are broad categories, but one of these likely is going to resonate with you. One of these likely is going to jump out at you and you say, you know what, that's the way God wired me. It's going to be important that you do this, and I will even ask you after we finish the list, if you are willing, you can tell us which one is your area, which one is your giftedness. So first of all, we have what I'll call head Christians. Head Christians. These are the intellectuals. These are the thinkers. These are Christians who say Christianity is about what you know, and you better know God's word. For the head Christian, his or her favorite thing is a Bible study. And I mean, the deeper you dive into God's word, the happier that head Christian is. A second category would be hands Christians. Hand Christians. These are the servants. And these Christians say, you know, what's really important is to get out of this building and to get out there and to start doing something. What's really important, they would say, is we got to find people who are poor and who are needy and who are oppressed and who are downtrodden, and we have to help them. That's how you serve God. The hands Christian. Number three, there is the heart Christian. These are the emotives. These are the people who are all about emotion. I think there are about three of these left in Churches of Christ. But they say, we got to get fired up around here. We got to get some enthusiasm around here. Somebody's got to say amen. Somebody's got to say hallelujah. They want their preacher to look like he's fighting bees when he's up here talking to them. You know, they want to bring some enthusiasm and some life and some spirit to our service. They are the heart Christians. And then we have the hello Christians. They are relational. Hello Christians have a solution to every problem, and it is have a party. I mean, they want to get together. They want potlucks, and they want programs, and they want meetings, and they want committees, and they cannot get enough of meeting with other Christians because they feed off the energy they get when they're in a group of other Christians. They're the hello Christians. They're relational. And then the fifth category is the hermit Christians. These are the contemplatives. These are the ones who feel closest to God when they are by themselves in the presence of God. A hermit Christian, you say, okay, we've got this Bible study with 25 people in it, or you can get your Bible and go get under the oak tree. He's going to take the oak tree every time. We can come together and have a big prayer group, or you can go take a walk in the woods and you can pray, and he's going to take the woods. She's going to take the woods every time. That's the hermit Christian. Now, are they up here? I wonder if we go down the list, if you see yourself somewhere. Now, all of them are important, And we need to be trying to develop every area up there. I need to be trying to develop each one of those. But one of them jumps out at me, and I know that's how God wired me. Maybe you have a secondary too. Maybe you have a primary and a secondary. Maybe there's another one that's a close second for you. But can you tell what your top one is? So let's just go down the list here. You got your head Christians. You're an intellectual. You're a thinker. You love a Bible class. Anybody out there, if you don't mind raising your hand, we got some head Christians here. We got a few that are going to, this may be like a Russian election. We may have three people vote, but that's okay. We're going to try this. I'm going to tell you what mine is, by the way, when we get there. And it's not a head Christian. You say, well, you're the preacher, you know, you're supposed to know the Bible, aren't you? The compliment that I get most about my preaching is, hey, I got a kid three and they understand what you say. In other words, you're a dummy. No, that's not true. But head Christian is not my top. Okay. Then we got the hands Christians. We got the servants, those who say, hey, get your nose out of the Bible. Let's go do something somewhere. We got any hands Christians out there? Okay. We got a few that are servants in their heart. That's the way they're wired. Okay, then we got the heart Christians. We got the emotives. They want to bring some enthusiasm and some spirit and some life around here. Do we have any of those? We got, Darren, thank you. I think you're the only one. Oh, we got one. Okay, we've got a couple in here. Y'all are the two. There's one more somewhere around the world that's an emotive Christian. And by the way, they make great worship leaders. And the other one over here is involved in planning our worship too. And that's an area of strength for them. The head Christians, great teachers. The hands Christians, of course, deacons would be a great place or other areas of service. Okay, then we got the hello Christians. These are relational. They say, let's get together. Let's have a party. Cindy Bailey, they say, I need my people. That's what they say. If you are a hello relational Christian, would you raise your hand if you don't mind? I see where you got it now, Cindy, from Dad. But you say, we got to get together. Okay, that's the hello Christians. And then finally, you notice I haven't raised my hand yet. Yes, your preacher is a hermit Christian. A hermit Christian is a contemplative. They want to go and get alone and get with God and get in his presence and say their prayers and do their studies. And that's how God made me. I am much more comfortable by myself in the presence of God than I am anywhere else. And of course, the good thing about that is, as a minister, you have to get alone with God and get a word from him if you're going to get up and do what I'm doing now. Do we have any hermit Christians out there besides me? We got another, our other minister is a hermit Christian, so we do have some. We've got, and our Bible class teacher here in the auditorium class is a hermit Christian. You've got to do that. You guys know Bill McDonald. He is, of course, an incredibly gifted speaker. And I remember asking him, why are you not a located pulpit minister? You are so gifted with speaking. And he said, I am such a people person. I can't get alone with God's word long enough to come up with all the lessons you have to. So he's more relational. He didn't tell me, but I imagine he'd be a hello Christian. He's so good with people. Okay. So these are the five broad categories. Now, they're all important. I need to be trying to develop every single one of those, but I can also say, God, you made me a certain way. I accept that. I'm not sorry about how you made me, and I'm going to find a way within the way you wired me to serve you. I can't say because I'm a hermit Christian, I'm going to not come to worship services because they got all those people there and I'm better off alone. I can't do that. I'm a member of a body. I've got to be a part of this body, and I do. But it's okay for me to say I'm introverted and I'm more of a contemplative Christian. That's okay. All right. Then we got to differentiate our gift. We got to differentiate our gift. Now, Paul tells us about that in the first couple of verses here in our text. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, there are two dangers when you start thinking about the way God wired you. Number one is to think that my spiritual gift is not important. But the other danger is to think that my spiritual gift is more important than yours. Neither one are true. Your spiritual gift, whatever it is important. It's needed. We are a body here, and we cannot function as well as we could unless you are that part that God wired you, made you, gifted you to be. In 1981, President Ronald Reagan was shot. He had a serious injury. He had to have surgery, and there was a period of weeks where he had to recover, and he could not function really as our president during that time. About that same time, the garbage workers in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, went on strike. Now, the country just went right on, and to be honest, we didn't miss the president. We didn't even notice the difference other than seeing what happened in the news, but we just went right on with our business. But the garbage workers in Philadelphia brought the city of Philadelphia to its knees in just a few days. The president of the United States, the most important man in the world, stops working and nobody notices, but the garbage workers stop working and it just about cripples a major city. You see, their gift is important. Their service, their function, while not glamorous, very, very important. And your gift, whatever it is important to the kingdom of God. But now your gift is not too important. And Paul says, I can't look around and look down on you because your gift is different than mine. The head Christians could look around and say, man, what we need to do is get more people in the Bible. We get more people in the Bible like me and we'd have some spirituality around here. And the hands Christians look around and said, get your nose out of the Bible. We got to go out there. That's where the people are. That's where the lost are. That's where the needy are. We got to go serve them. Let's go. What's wrong with y'all? You see how they're looking down on people with other gifts. The heart people are just raising their hands like this the whole time. Sorry, Darren. And the hello Christians are saying, let's get together. We got to feed off one another's energy. What's wrong? Why are y'all not coming to this potluck? And you never know what the hermits are doing because they're holed up somewhere in a hole. But do you see how you can judge others based on your gift versus theirs? And we need them all. In Greek mythology, there is the legend of a man named Procrustes. Procrustes wanted everybody to be just like him. He lived in a cave and he had an iron bed. And he would lure passersby into his cave and he would put them on that bed. If they weren't as long as the bed, he would attach them to this device that stretched them and pulled them apart literally until they were the same length as the bed. If they were longer than the bed, he would lop off their legs so that they would be equal to the length of the bed. He wanted everybody to be just like him and he would hurt and even kill people to try to reach that desire. And we can't do that in the church. We cannot look at somebody else's gift and say, that's not important. You're wasting our time. You're hurting our spirituality around here. We need every single part. We need every personality and wiring up there. And all the while, we need to be developing our weaknesses so that we can be somewhat of all five as well. We need to differentiate our gift. Finally, we need to deploy our gift. With 40 million Americans unemployed, a lot of Americans are chanting this right now, let's get back to work. And in the church, we need to be using that same chant, let's get to work. Let's discover our individual spiritual gift. Let's differentiate it. Let's think properly about it. It's not more important than anybody's, but it is as important to anybody's. And now let me get to work using this gift to build up the kingdom of God. Benjamin Franklin wrote a little poem. He wrote these words, hide not your talents, for they for use were made. What's a sundial in the shade? We've got Christians who have gifts and talents, but they don't think much of them or they're too busy to use them. And they're like a sundial in the shade. And what we are needing you to do is take that gift that God has given you and bring it into the light. And let's watch the amazing things that happen as we come back together as a church and as a society. Would you bow with me and let's close in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being your children. You have offered us an opportunity to be adopted into your family. You've offered us an opportunity that you will be our Father, that Jesus will be our elder brother, and that all these Christians around the world can be our brothers and sisters in Christ. What an opportunity. And Father, help us to realize that when you bring us in to your family, you gift us. You give us an ability that will make the congregation where we serve healthy and will actually make us happy because it gives us a purpose in life. And Father, we pray that we will look again freshly at whatever our spiritual gift might be. That we'll come to you in prayer, we'll go to your word, and we'll look for it, and we'll find it. We won't apologize for what it is. We won't compare it to somebody else's. We'll just put it to use for you and for others. Help us to do that, beginning today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a Christian, a spiritual gift is just one of the things that you'll receive when you come to Christ. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be put on the road that leads to heaven. You'll be added to the church. You'll be a part of this family, these wonderful people who will help you in every imaginable way. And you'll receive a gift that gives you a people and a purpose. And that's a key to the best life you can live. If you would like to take advantage of that by coming in faith and repentance and putting on Christ in baptism, we offer you that opportunity now. Would you come as together we stand and as we sing?